All right, we're going to do our teaching now. So I am going to pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach your word, and I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be from you. I pray that these words are yours, and nothing will come of my flesh. I pray that you will bless all the people who hear this Torah portion and this teaching accordingly. And Father, let our discussion be good and lively today. Just be with us in this, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Well, I usually do, I've done teachings on Vayera every year for many years. And this year I am not going to go, chapter by chapter and scripture by scripture. I have a topic that I believe Yahweh laid on my heart. It's the saga of Sarah and Hagar, which, when we look back and you get to the end of this teaching, perhaps you will agree that their saga did not end in Genesis. Their lives and spirits still impact the world today. The events in Revelation, as I've said many times before, wrap up everything that started in the beginning. The prophecies of Genesis actually began to unfold very quickly, even by the end of the book of Genesis. And then in all of the history of Yahweh's nation called Israel, and the formation of which that nation began or was formalized, was in Exodus. So we see that the prophecies did not have any delay in getting started. They even started with Jacob's family fulfilling in the end of Genesis what Yahweh had told to Abraham in Genesis 15, that his family would go to Egypt. And then, of course, Exodus is from there is all about Israel. So events in Genesis started patterns and cycles that won't stop and have not stopped until the only one who is able to stop them comes to stop them. And that, of course, is Yeshua. One of the earliest prophecies of Genesis that does have continuing patterns that I'm going to show you from scripture, results in conflict. And that conflict ends in the book of Revelation. This particular conflict is in the story of Sarah and Hagar. And yes, Sarah and Hagar both show up in the end of days. Hagar shows up in various places in scripture, kind of like a bad thread deliberately woven into a cloth. Here are some of those instances. Saul had war with the Hagarites. That's the descendants of Hagar in 1 Chronicles 5:10. And the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had war with them in 1 Chronicles 5:18 to 20. Psalm 83:6 has the Hagarenes, the same people as the Hagarites, allied with Edom, Ishmael, and Moab in war against Israel. These are not just random battles. Notice, though, that it is Ishmael's mother, Hagar, whose name appears in these conflicts. In Psalm 83:6, it says, "The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites." Well, the Ishmaelites and Hagarites have the same mother, but Hagar is listed separately from Ishmael. Why is this? It is because Hagar has a different fate and destiny than Ishmael. which will only be completed in the end of days. And then you have David employing a descendant of Hagar in his court, one that supervised his flocks in 1 Chronicles 27:31. Here again, we see a separation between Ishmael and Hagar. It's a necessary separation, I might add. Paul knew about Hagar and what she represented and explained her in Galatians when he said in Galatians 4:21, starting in there, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you listen to the law?" Now, I have addressed this seemingly unintelligible sentence in the past. Paul's words have been subjected to bad English translation. Whether it's deliberate or not, I happen to think that it is, but we can debate that later. Paul speaks about two laws throughout his letters. One, which is law, the Greek word nomos, and the other that says the law, the Greek words which create a phrase, ho nomos, or the law. So Paul makes a distinction between these two different laws by adding the word ho or the in English to one of those laws. The Greek word nomos, written alone, refers to the oral law, which is also called Talmud. The Greek phrase ho nomos means the law, and it is the Torah of Yahweh. Paul speaks negatively about the Talmud and positively about the Torah. So now, let's go back to Mount Sinai now, because Paul makes it clear that there was a law that came from Mount Sinai, and there was a law that came from Jerusalem. 12-tribed Israel was given Yahweh's law that existed before the creation of the earth and which was centered in the area called Salem. That law was given to 12-tribed Israel. Now, this area had been the place of Yahweh's temple from which he planted a garden eastward in the beginning of Genesis chapters 2, starting in 2 and 3. Thus, this area, whether it's called Salem or Jerusalem, has always been the place from which the Torah of Yahweh went forth on the earth, and it will be from there that his law will go forth in the future. But there was a different law which also began at Mount Sinai. This law continued with Israel from that time to this. And this law is unlawful for us. Only the Torah, as given by Yahweh, is lawful for us. This other law is not lawful. In Paul's time, the only people practicing Hagar's religious spirit were the Jews. This law, I'm going to show you this, was given to Israel by the spirit of Hagar, which had remained with Israel from the time that she was in Abraham's camp. Now today, her spirit is in the three Abrahamic religions of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Hagar created religion in 12-tribed Israel with the golden calf. I'm going to show you that too. Religion is rebellion and is as the sin of witchcraft against Yahweh. And it is this concept that Paul was trying to explain, which is the difference between religion and kingdom. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the servant and one by the free woman. The servant was Hagar. The free woman was Sarah. And we will find out in this Torah portion that Hagar's son began warring against Sarah's son in order to inherit Abraham's heritage. This, we will see this in Genesis 21:9. Verse 23, however, the son by the servant was born according to the flesh, but the son by the free woman was born through promise. These things contain an allegory, says Paul. For these are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children to bondage, which is Hagar. There were two covenants made at Mount Sinai, just as there were two laws that came from Mount Sinai, the Talmud and the Torah. There were two covenants that came from those two different law sets. Which covenant bore the Israelites to bondage? The one that they made with the golden calf. Don't confuse the later covenant renewals that Yahweh made with the Israelites as being part of the two covenants Paul speaks about. The Israelites covenanted both with Yahweh and with Hathor's calf, Apis. Galatians 4:25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem that exists now, for she is in bondage with her children. Hagar, Mount Sinai, answers to Sarah, Jerusalem. And notice that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, not in the land of promise. Jerusalem is in the land of promise, but Hagar, the Talmud, is the bondage for those who adhere to it. And all religious law is bondage for those who adhere to religious law. Jerusalem's children are not in bondage. Sarah's children are not in bondage. Hagar's children are in bondage. Hagar was an Egyptian servant in Abraham's household, where she had influence. And the Israelites in Egypt came under her religious influence. It was at Mount Sinai where their choice between religion and kingdom was made, and they chose religion. The Israelites chose bondage, Hagar and her Egyptian religion, which is why Paul says the bond servant, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai. The Talmud and other religious law is the law of religion. The Torah is the law of Yahweh's kingdom. So it is religion versus kingdom. Hagar versus Sarah. Ishmael versus Isaac. You see, Hagar has no place in Yahweh's coming kingdom, and she will be destroyed. But Ishmael has a promise. His descendants do have a place in Yahweh's kingdom, according to Isaiah 60, verse 7, and elsewhere, which we'll go over. Isaiah 60, verse 7 says, all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you, Jerusalem. I'm inserting Jerusalem there. The rams of Nebaoth will serve you, Jerusalem, because that is, you know, about the people in Jerusalem being restored and all of that. And they will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will beautify my glorious house. Now, back to Galatians 4:26. Well, before I go there, I just want to tell you that Kedar and Nebaoth are the two oldest sons of Ishmael. So they're going to be doing offerings on Yahweh's altar, and they're going to be accepted as offerings on Yahweh's altar. Okay, Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, that word above can mean in authority over. It can also mean above, as in the heavenly realm. The spirit of our earthly capital, Jerusalem, is from Yahweh's realm, the heavenly one. And Jerusalem is our mother. And Sarah is the earthly representative of the spirit of Jerusalem. Galatians 4:27 says, "For it is excuse me, for it is written, rejoice, you barren who does not bear. Break out and shout, you that doesn't travail. For more are the children of the desolate than of her who has a husband." Israel, like Sarah, has been barren. Sarah was barren for 99 years, but Israel has been barren for 3,500 years. Why? Because religion cannot give birth to Yahweh's kingdom. Only faith, faithfulness, and circumcision of the heart gives birth to the kingdom. Hagar is religion, Sarah is kingdom. Verse 28. Now we, brothers, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And Isaac, of course, was born of Sarah's kingdom spirit. Verse 29. But as then, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. Ishmael was born from Abraham's faith, heart circumcised kingdom spirit, and Hagar's religious spirit. So Abraham's situation was faithful to Yahweh, but Hagar's religious spirit is in Ishmael as well. Can you imagine the war going on inside of Ishmael? But Ishmael has a chance at being in the kingdom if he can just get away from his mother. So in this Torah portion, we see that it is the son of religion who wants to kill the son of the kingdom. In Genesis 21:9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. He was mocking Isaac. Mocking is the same word that was used when Sarah laughed because she lacked faith. It is Strong's H6711, tzachak, meaning to laugh outright in merriment or scorn. Jasher gives us further information on what Ishmael meant toward Isaac when this happened. Jasher 21:12 says, "And God was with Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and he grew up, and he learned to use the bow and became an archer. And when Isaac was 5 years old, he was sitting with Ishmael at the door of the tent. And Ishmael came to Isaac, seated himself opposite to him, and took the bow and drew it and put the arrow in it and intended to slay Isaac." In whatever spirit Sarah laughed at the announcement that she would bear a son, we can be certain that Ishmael laughed at Isaac with scorn. So remember, what happens in the beginning will happen again at the end. Ishmael, the son born of Hagar's religion, will try to kill Isaac, the son born of Sarah's kingdom spirit. And Paul has advice for those in bondage to religion in Galatians 4:30. However, what does the scripture say? He asks, Throw out the servant and her son, for the son of the servant will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So now insert religion for the words servant and her son and for son of the servant. And insert kingdom for the words with the son of the free woman. And here it is. Throw out the Talmud, for the Talmud will not inherit the kingdom. That is what Paul was saying. Of course, we have two other religions from Hagar now, Christianity and Islam. So throw out the religion, for the religion will not inherit the kingdom. Verse 31. So then, brothers, we are not children of a servant, but of the free woman. You see, servants' children cannot inherit, and they certainly cannot inherit the kingdom. The kingdom will be populated by the free woman's children. At Mount Sinai, Hagar's Egyptian religious spirit among the Israelites resurrected Hathor's calf after Yahweh had killed Hathor and her calf. But there is another choice. We do have Yeshua and his kingdom. The result of choosing Yeshua is freedom from Egypt. This is why the first commandment is that God spoke all these words saying in Exodus 20 verses 1 through 3, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment is to know it is Yahweh that frees us from Egypt. We're still trying to be freed from Egypt right now. Yeshua frees us from Hagar, from religion. Instead of us being religious adherents, we are citizens of Yeshua's kingdom, a people with the only real and lasting nationality that will exist in the future. Sarah was barren until she was so old that no one thought she would ever bear a son. And this sentiment of barrenness and bearing no children is now laid on biblical Israel. But she, allegorically Sarah, and then in actuality today, biblical Israel, those of us who understand and live by the kingdom, we're about to give birth. Revelation 12:5 is the prophecy of Sarah, Israel, giving birth to the man-child, the kingdom, in the end of days. Now, I want to clear up another matter regarding Sarah. Contrary to the teaching of religious people, Sarah did not sin when she gave Hagar to Abram. That was not Sarah's flesh, quote-unquote, getting in the way or, quote-unquote, meddling with Yahweh's plan. Rather, she was fulfilling her ancient Near East contextual duty, her covenant duty to Abram, to give Abram a child. It was not Sarah that caused the problem, the conflict. It was Hagar that caused that conflict. The accusations of the religious enemy are many, and they come from all sides. Furthermore, Abram did not refuse Sarah's concubine. He also was of that culture where children were begotten by surrogates. The ancient Near East context of this is that wives had 1 year to become pregnant. If she did not conceive, it was cause for divorce. Abram, as a type of Yeshua, stuck with his bride in her barrenness the way that Yeshua has stuck with his bride in our barrenness. So both Sarah and Abram were doing their duty the best they knew how to fulfill Yahweh's command to multiply from Genesis 1 and 2, which then became both culture and law in the ancient Near East. Abram believed Ishmael could inherit the promises because surrogate sons were in line for such inheritance in households at that time. Yahweh, though, insisted that Ishmael was not the son of inheritance. Why? Because the mother must be righteous. The mother must be a kingdom woman and equal to Abraham, who also was Torah obedient. Because Abraham was Torah obedient, we know that Sarah was. Yahweh allowed the cultural fulfillment to happen in Ishmael. Also, Abram was so attuned to Yahweh's voice that had Abram heard Yahweh say, "Do not enter Hagar's tent," Abram would not have entered. Now we can speculate why Yahweh allowed this mess to begin with Abraham when Yahweh intended to create a righteous kingdom of from Abraham. And I believe, and I'll just tell you, this is my personal belief, that Yahweh was creating a situation wherein people would have to choose between religion and kingdom until the end of days when he returns to stop the process. In fact, Yahweh says that he creates the good and the evil. So now, back to Mount Sinai. I want to lighten up the situation a little bit more and give you some more information. There is a parallel between Hagar the mother and her son Ishmael with Hathor the mother and her son Apis. You know, in Egypt, bulls, male bovines, were the most worshipped animal, not mother cows. So there's a significance that it was Hathor's calf that was selected here. The similarity of Hagar or Hagar with her son to the mother cow and her son has significance. And also, Hagar was a forerunner of Jezebel in Israel. Hagar and Jezebel are kindred spirits from Babylon's Semiramis. And Jezebel's spirit, again, later showed up in Israel, but that was long after Hagar was gone, before Jezebel came around. Religious women with the spirit of Semiramis rise to power, usually by pushing a man to a position of power. This spirit understands that she herself can never be in the first place of power, so she works hard to be in the second place from where she can rule through manipulation behind the scenes. In ancient times, mothers vied for position in king's courts, trying to put their sons in succession to be king. The account of Abraham and Sarah has such a problem of a woman who wants her son to succeed Abraham. Semiramis and Jezebel's spirits should be called Hagar. So Hagar kept her place of power in Abraham's family by infiltrating Jacob's people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, in Egypt, and then causing them to worship a calf which represented Hagar's son Ishmael. The tribes then continued in the covenant that they made with Hathor and her calf, while Hagar's spirit continued to rule Israel behind the scenes. It was because of Hagar's religious spirit contaminating Israel that the Jews worshipped Semiramis, the original queen of heaven who had then become the Egyptian Ishtar, on Temple Mount, in Jeremiah 44:15-19. These two systems, Egypt and Babylon, merged in Israel. They didn't merge in the end of days. They merged back then in Israel through Hagar's religion, which came from Mount Sinai through the golden calf. Hagar then became the harlot spirit, the whore behind the scenes within Jacob's household. You know, religion despises faithful and dutiful Sarah, who represents the kingdom. Hagar has continued rising to power from then to now with the hope of putting Ishmael on the throne. Her spirit is in every doctrine of man from Judaism to Christianity to Islam. And coming soon, Hagar will have more power than she has ever had before, and she will attempt once again to have Ishmael kill Isaac by destroying his offspring that comes from Jacob. Ishmael has a place in Yahweh's kingdom, as I said, but it's just not as the promised son. Let's go and read about that. Genesis 21:12-13. God said to Abraham, "Don't let it be grievous in your sight," you know, that Ishmael is being cast away from Abraham's household, "because of the boy and because of your servant. In all that Sarah says to you, listen to her voice." You want to always listen to the kingdom voice, folks, not the religious voice. "For your offspring will be named through Isaac." Who was the offspring that was named through Isaac? Jacob. "I will also make a nation of the son of the servant because he is your child." Hagar does not have a place in Yahweh's kingdom, and here's why. In Genesis 21:7, it says, "God heard the voice of the boy." The verse before that says, "Hagar cried out." In the next verse, it says, "God heard the voice of the boy," not Hagar. The angel of God then called to Hagar out of the sky and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." So God heard Ishmael's voice, not Hagar's. In Genesis 21:18. "Get up, lift up the boy, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Yahweh will make of Ishmael a great nation because, according to verse 13, Yahweh told Abraham that his son Ishmael would have a place in the future kingdom because he is Abraham's son. Now, we'll talk about this probably. Somebody will have this question. Yes, those Ishmaelites will circumcise their hearts, and they will be like Abraham. Hathor's calf is no longer a calf. It is now a full-grown beast, a religious beast described in Revelation 13:11, and it's the beast that comes out of Jerusalem called Mystery Babylon, and it is coming out of the three religions, namely Judaism with the Talmud, Christianity with all of its perversions, and then Islam with all of the ways that Islam is wrong. Revelation 13:11 says, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. and he spoke like a dragon. Talk about perversion. These two horns are the two religions that claim the Lamb. Christianity claims the Lamb in its perverted way through the religion of Babylon's Queen of Heaven, Mary, which is also Egypt's Ishtar. You see, the Queen of Heaven, she just keeps, you know, changing her identity through history. Judaism also claims the Lamb in its perverted way, by denying the power of the Lamb, denying and rejecting Yeshua, who is the Lamb. And now Hagar is riding this religious beast that she created at Mount Sinai. Revelation 17:3 says, "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of the fornication of the earth. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." Well, the word mystery is a reference to Egypt's mystery religions. And then there is the great Babylon and mother of prostitutes. And who is this mother? Hagar, representing the Queen of Heaven, who remained with Israel because of her for all of Israel's history, 3,500 years, which Hagar perpetuated among the Israelites while they were in Egypt, and when they got to Mount Sinai, and during the history of Israel's kings, and who now shows up riding the beast of Revelation 17 as Jerusalem's whore. This whore must be the one who comes from Abraham's people, which, by the way, is the claim of the Jews, that they are from Abraham. Hagar is still mixed in with them in more ways than one. Jerusalem's whore is someone from within Abraham's household. That whore is not an external entity that has attacked and conquered the Jews, such as Semiramis. Hagar, it is Hagar. Now, Hagar did not start as a whore. She started as a servant who became a concubine, a surrogate mother, who wants the surrogate son, Ishmael, to inherit Abraham's kingdom. Now, Sarah was correct when she told Abraham in Genesis 21:10, "Cast out this servant and her son, for the son of this servant will not be heir with my son Isaac." You see, in that moment, Sarah was speaking with the kingdom voice, which is why Yahweh said to Abraham, "Don't let this disturb you." By the end of days, Hagar's Egyptian and Babylonian spirit will be so strong in Jerusalem that it will be she who rides the beast. And again, I repeat, Ishmael will not be removed from Abraham. He will be given a place with Abraham, but his mother will be destroyed. All through Scripture, Hagar remains, but she starts to not remain as Ishmael's mother. Remember, I told you, little by little, Ishmael began to be separate from his mother. So she only remains by those people who call themselves Hagrites or Hagarines, and not as Ishmael's mother. So the separation of Ishmael from Hagar had already begun back then, and that separation will lead Ishmael into the arms of Abraham, and he will circumcise his heart. You see? So there will be a separation of Ishmael from Hagar, which will be complete in the end of days. And Ishmael will inherit a place with Abraham in the kingdom. But it will not be the place, Isaac's place, the place that Hagar wants for her son. Ishmael's descendants will be in Yeshua's kingdom just as they were in David's court in 1 Chronicles 27:31. Yahweh cursed Ishmael in Genesis 16:12 by saying that Ishmael would be a wild man who was against all of his brethren. Now, Yahweh has used Ishmael to create Islam. Yahweh chose to use Islam against his people to bring them into captivity, the same way that Yahweh chose to use Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The seventh beast of Revelation 17 is Islam. Ishmael has been fulfilling Yahweh's curse toward him since Genesis 16:12. Yahweh allowed the creation of Islam from Ishmael for his own purposes. Now, though, Ishmael's mother must go, and ironically, it will be her own offspring at the end of days who will kill her. Revelation 17:9-10. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are seven kings. Five have fallen. Five are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The one is the one that John was currently living in, which was Rome. And the other has not yet come. The next empire to rise after Rome was Islam. When he comes, he must continue a little while. The beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven, but he goes to destruction. All the former seven will imbue the eighth beast with elements of themselves. Revelation 17:12. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, you know, in John's time, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. The ten Islamic caliphates, three of which were Shiite caliphates, that were plucked up by the Sunnis, were prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Revelation 17:13-16, these have one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So there's another beast that this beast will give authority to. And these will war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the prostitute. Who's the prostitute? Hagar, the religious people that came from Hagar. This beast that the beast of Revelation 17 gives its power to, that beast which is in Revelation 13, it talks about there in 13 that Yahweh will give power and authority for them to overcome the saints. So this Revelation 17 beast gives its authority to the beast in Revelation 13. These will hate Hagar the whore, and they will make her desolate and will strip her naked, will eat her flesh, and will burn her utterly with fire. So again, Islam with its ten horns Islam, which came from Ishmael for Yahweh's purpose, will hate Hagar the whore and will destroy her in the end. Verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to do what he has in mind, to be of one mind, and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be accomplished. Yahweh put it in their hearts to do so. Why? Because it will be time for Ishmael to inherit his place with Abraham. Verse 17, 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, Jerusalem is the city that is called Great City, the most in Scripture. Hagar made Jerusalem into a whore, and she will get her chance to reign over Jerusalem through the Jewish Talmud and the Christian perversions of the kingdom, but her son will never reign in Jerusalem. However, the Muslims are doing all they can to hang on to Jerusalem, aren't they? The death of Hagar and her infernal religious spirit is the fly in the ointment and the familiar face in Israel. But Yeshua's kingdom will destroy the power of religion that blinds and deafens the people. And before I close, let me move on to this next thing. We will read in the next Torah portion that Abraham remarried after Sarah's death. Now, there is a debate about Abraham's other wife, Keturah. Who is she? Well, some say Keturah was Hagar. Well, let me tell you why Hagar is not Keturah. Abraham was an honorable man who loved Sarah with all of his heart, and quite simply, Abraham would not have dishonored Sarah by marrying her arch rival. Just as Yeshua won't marry Hagar instead of Israel, neither would Abraham have done that. Those who perpetuate this notion, along with other lies that they tell, like that Jacob was a deceiver, are Edomites. Edomites were forcibly converted to Judaism in 135 BC under the Maccabee John Hyrcanus, and I've spoken about this many times. Esau is also mixed into Ishmael through marriage in Genesis 18:9. So truthfully, when we're speaking about Ishmael, we also need to be thinking, you know, about that Esau is in there. And when we think of Esau, we also need to think that there's Ishmael in there. You see? These people seek to discredit and destroy the family that Yahweh gave Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, thus discrediting and destroying all Israel in the process. Many years ago, I began to teach that if we are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we need to uphold their reputations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not liars or cowards, and Jacob did not deceive Isaac, nor did he steal Esau's blessing or birthright. These are accusations of Esau and Ishmael against Jacob. And I will have a little bit more on that later in the Torah portion Tolot, because there are clues in there that tell us what was going on with Isaac's blessing of Jacob. I believe it's Tolot. Wrapping up, you now know the significance of the conflict that started in Genesis between Sarah and Hagar and how it gets wrapped up in the end of days. This is more than just a story, just, you know, an aside. This just happened. No. It is a powerful prophecy and a promise This is the more important part of this because it is a promise that the kingdom will overcome religion after almost 4,000 years of continued conflict between these two women and their offspring. In the end, Jerusalem will no longer be the site of conflict. May we rid ourselves of the wicked, rebellious, religious spirit of Hagar and be like Sarah, righteous kingdom citizens obeying Yahweh's law.